Right, just a few minutes before Rick comes back up. If anyone's got any particular questions, I'm going to pop down there. It might be a bit easier. I have another microphone here somewhere. And if there's no questions, then I'm happy. That means I've done my job. any burning questions anyone's got about the Lord's Supper or anything you've... Great, Pete. Maybe go with Pete first. I'll repeat the question when you... Oh, Bob, you want to... That's a great question. Bob just asked, is there any direction on who should conduct the communion, the Lord's Supper? The way I read the Bible, no. Only as far as the person conducting it should probably be able to take it himself as well, so not be partaking unworthily. But there's no indication that it's only the apostles who presented the Lord's Supper, or only Paul or anything like that. So. Mm. Yeah, it's not unusual for churches to have only elders or only pastors or other people doing the Lord's Supper service. And I guess they just want to make sure that the person doing it really knows what they're doing. But yeah, I don't think there's any specific biblical command that only a pastor or only someone like that might do it. Great. Pete?
My question is the
same question.
My question was just in response to what you were saying, Clint, that only people involved in a church could partake, you know, in this fellowship of the bread and wine. And it was linked, I guess, with Bob's question. What about the scene of, say, in a country community, you know, where you're distanced by people and space. And so, okay, you can come together as a church, but what about a scene where, okay, you have people who are believers, they could be part of a church, or it's, you know, they attend monthly or whatever, and they say, hey, let's come together. Someone just says, hey, you know, I just feel in my heart or whatever reason, let's come together and we'll go to your place and read the Bible, etc. And someone says, "Hey, let's share the body of Christ and break bread and wine." And these are just believers. And it's attached to Bob's question. You know, can someone do that? And if they have that inclination of their heart, and you know, there's no real procedure, but they do follow, you know, the requirements where they think about it. They think of. This is something where it's for the forgiveness of sins, and they understand that Christ has died for them. So, in essence, what I'm saying is, in this church, could we do it in our home group, or could we do it when we're away from the church? You know, what is the... And, you know, can someone say, hey, no, that's a cult, you know?
I might have to confer with my elders in a moment for that one. But I think there's a couple of things to say in response to that. And I think the one is certainly that we need to put the Lord's Supper in the right place in our Christian walks. Is it important? Yes. Could you go through your entire Christian life and never celebrate the Lord's Supper, still go to heaven? Absolutely. So let's be careful of saying, you know, it's one of those things that we have to do, in order to be right with God. That said, my understanding from the Lord's Supper would be that that kind of country church, Christians gather together, celebrate the Lord's Supper, would be really appropriate, I would say. I don't think the Bible talks about us gathering together as a church body, and that's represented by a denomination and a constitution and other things like that. I think it's really about the fellowship of believers. And as long as that fellowship is a legitimate fellowship of real believers, then, hey, I don't see any problem with that. As for, I guess, celebrating in home groups and things like that, I guess that's a trickier question. I think as long as the celebration in the home groups doesn't become a substitute for celebrating as the larger church body, I think I'm wondering if Des might want to chime in. that's how I would kind of approach that one. I'd tread carefully with the home group thing, but I'd say for Christians out in the country, gathered together, I'd say, hey, go for it. As long as everyone is a Christian together and they know what they're doing. Yeah, I'd say that, I guess. Can't point to chapter and verse on that one, but it's kind of the feeling I get. Any other questions? Yeah. As often as you meet, no, it doesn't. It says as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It doesn't say that we should do it every time we meet. It's kind of what did Jesus say there? I think Luke's one is the clearest on that. There we go. Jesus says, it doesn't say it in this one anyway. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Probably 1 Corinthians 11, then it'll. It does. It does come down to an interpretation. There we go. Sure. Yeah. That's right, yeah. It talks about coming together in verse 34. It talks about as often, for 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's no particular indication that it should be weekly or annually or anything else like that. Yeah. It is open to interpretation, absolutely. You know, it might be from Acts 20, verse 7 that we read tonight that they did do it weekly, every Sunday as they met. It certainly seems that the early Christians did it as often as they could. You go back to John Calvin in the Reformation. He wanted to do it every week, but his elders said, forget it, we're going to do it quarterly. So, you know, that one's up for debate. I guess you want to make it as often as possible so it's still meaningful, but not just, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And not so unfamiliar that you, or not so infrequent that it becomes unfamiliar. Okay, let's go with one final question, and I'll hand back to Rick. Jonathan. Oh, you want to shout from there? Ooh, real presence of Christ's body and blood at the table. A traditional Reformed understanding. Be contentiously vague. what Jonathan's asking is about what do we believe is the understanding of the real presence of Christ at the table? You know, I think we spoke last week a little about the Roman Catholic understanding of that, where in the Roman Catholic Church they believe that the actual body and blood of Jesus is in the bread and the grape juice on the table, so that you're actually sacrificing Jesus every time you come to the Lord's Supper. And what they say there is also there's two miracles taking place. The first miracle is that the body and the bread and grape juice become the body and blood of Jesus. The second miracle is that the body and blood of Jesus stay looking like grape juice and bread. So that's a view on the presence of Jesus at the supper, which is unbiblical, but it's really over on the one side of the spectrum. On the other, I think we also looked at it last week, where we can say that Jesus isn't present at the Lord's Supper and it's just a commemoration. I guess we'd fall somewhere midway down that spectrum, certainly more, I guess certainly further away from the Catholic position, and I guess further away from the Lutheran position as well. We'd kind of be in the sort of third quarter along the spectrum. What we would say is that obviously the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is there, he is present with them. When we gather at the table, Jesus is present with us as he is present any other time. Does he become the body and the bread and grape juice? No. Do the bread and grape juice become him? No. But I think that quote we had from the Heidelberg Catechism last week puts it really well, where it says that as we reach out and take hold of bread, we spiritually reach out and take hold of everything that Christ has bought for us by his broken body. There's a definite disconnect there between the spiritual and the physical. But in the Lord's Supper, there's a spiritual communion happening with Jesus, and that the physical stuff kind of helps us with as like an object lesson. Does that kind of make sense? Yep. Yeah. We can go much deeper into that one-on-one sometime, but it's kind of where we'd land on that one. Thanks, Rick.